Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, please? 139. Just a minute, we're going to read a few verses to trigger our thinking. And I want to thank each of you for being here. Thank you for the singing. I appreciate that in the prayers. And if we didn't do anything else, just to come in and sing and pray would be a wonderful experience for all of us, especially if you know anything about worship and about the Lord. On the way down, I thought there for a minute I wasn't going to make it. This funny light in my vehicle come on, and it said, oh, my tires were low. And I got out and looked. They didn't look low. And I got back in, and that light said, they're low. I thought, this is not good. I can't drive by faith now. So I wheeled around and found me a tire shop and asked this guy, are my tires low? Because I didn't have anything to check it with. And he was wanting to shut his store down and go home. He said, we're building a new bathroom. I said, well, I'm going to hold a meeting down in Franklin. He said, let's check your tires out. So I trumped him, by the way. But he checked my tires. And he said, well, one was a little low, but I'm going to pull them all up. And he said, reset your calibration. He said, it might be the up and down cold weather. I don't know. He said, kind of strange, but y'all pray I get home tonight, okay? I might be running on a flat tire going back. I said last night that I want to talk about not who am I tonight, but who I am. And I want to talk about a commonality of experiences that we all have, that whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, it's the same in a sense and different in another sense. And it's a very incredible journey that we're all on. Sometimes I look at crowds of people and I think about, you know, I look at their faces and I think about their eyes and their nose and their ears and their mouth and their hair. How in the world can God put all that together and make everybody look different? Oh, some of us look the same, some. But for the most part, we're just absolutely different. And we deal with a God that is so incredible in his ability as an artist and to give individuality to every person that lives on this planet. Well, David kind of put it in a very wonderful way when he was talking in this chapter that's really about God's perfect knowledge of man. He should have perfect knowledge. He made us. And I want to start reading in verse 13. He said, you formed my inward parts. You knit me. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. May I stop a minute? You see the awe in that, the reverence in that? Don't you wish people today revered life? I think Friday, if you get to come back, I'm going to deliver a lesson that I've entitled, Why Should the Lord Let Me Live? Why should he? And I think it's a question I've asked myself over and over and over in my life. And I've had moments when I thought, oh, this is it. Time to get out of here. And it wasn't. And I've seen experience after experience in people around me where something like that would occur. And then they would just be awestruck for days on end. Why did I survive this? But I wish people had reverence for life. He said, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. He said, my frame, I want you to think when he says this, he's talking about all that goes in to make up you as an individual, the bones, the muscles, the sinews, the ligaments, the tendons, the internal structures, the brain, all of this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, maybe a euphemism for the womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. The embryo is what that word really means. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. I could go on. Many, many of my friends who are determinists will use passages like that to say, you know, you're here, and I said something about it last night, that you're saved before you got here or lost before you got here. And I don't agree with that at all. But I believe the Lord knows the beginning to the end about me and you and everybody else on this planet. And that is an awesome thought that I have in my mind about that. And I love that phrase that he used for I am. I am. Now, We are not like God when God says that. When God says, I am, he's the eternal existent one. And we use that phrase, I am, to identify that something is God. God said it when he said to Moses, I am, that I am. But I like what Jesus said when he said it in John chapter 8. And he was trying to let these people know that unless you believe that I am, now our passages over in verse 24 and so forth put the word he in there, and that's understood, but still, really, it really wasn't there. He said, I am, that unless they believe that he is God, they would die in their sins. Well, the scripture says then in verse 54, Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Ask yourself the question, when did he see it? Ask yourself that. When did he see that day? And he saw it and was glad. Then Jesus said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then the Lord answers that most enigmatic yet clear statement you could see in Scripture. Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I know what he meant by that. That open-ended statement is that he is all that makes sense of the universe. He is the creation of it. He is God and everything. And we looked at a side of God last night that, well, in a sense, I suddenly realized God can send me on missions I don't want to go on. And very difficult missions, you see. But over here, David, when he was analyzing what God had produced when God made him, he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, let me say something to you. You're not God. There are religions that want to tell you you're going to be gods. There are atheists that want you to think like you're God, that you can sit on the throne of your life and you can determine what you want to be and what you want to do without any information from heaven at all. No, that doesn't work. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are, but here's the difference. Here's what I want to talk about. You are you. You are a unique individual. You are separate from me. And it's an amazing thing when you give thought to this that you're separate from me. And what I'm going to strive to do in this lesson tonight is to expose to you at least some of the facets that make you up as an individual. You say, well, wait a minute, this might be deeper than I want to go. Let me tell you something. We talk about existentially reaching up to heaven and understanding God, and many of us have not even understood ourselves very much. We don't even know why we do what we do or why we think like we think. And I realize that in the scripture, the Bible indicated that there are differences among people. Just in the parable of the talents. One talent man, two talent man, five talent man. But each was expected to use what he had in service to God. Does it matter what I am and what I have in reference to comparison to you? But I will be judged with what I did with what I had. You know why I'm saying that emphatically? So many of us have the idea that if I'm not like the best or the top of the class, then I can sit down and do nothing. And it does not work like that. Never did work like that. You're going to see it can't work like that. What I'm going to do for the first little bit of this lesson is, number one, I want to talk to you about some things that are common to all of us, far as our spiritual side goes. And then I'm going to talk about some very personal things that are common to all of us in our private lives. And you're going to think, well, you're just looking in the window at my house. No, I wasn't. Because it's the same things I went through. We all go through these things. First of all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We'll start right there. Romans 3:23. No matter how perfect you think you are, no matter what you think about yourself, you're marred. You're marred from what God intended for you to be. I do believe that every baby born is an emblem of perfection and holiness in the eyes of God. I think that's why children have angels at the throne of God. And I really do. I believe that they are the very thing heaven is made of. They're beautiful, little, sweet, innocent. I do not believe, y'all can take this to the bank if you want to, I don't believe in that inherited depravity of man. I don't buy it. I believe you're going to see in the power of choices, and we make dumb ones, by the way. Very regularly we make dumb ones. But there's nothing perfect on this planet. Let me ask you, is the weather perfect? Tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and forest fires and everything else in the book. It's been the wettest time where I live, like you wouldn't believe. Trees down there are just giving up. They got so much water, they pull up out of the ground, just fall down. It's just a tough time where I live. You know, is the economy perfect? Somebody says, oh, it's going to get perfect. Is it perfect? Never will be perfect. Is your body perfect? Your body's not perfect. My body's not perfect. What about relationships? Are they all perfect? Well, if I brought my children in here tonight, they'd go, no, ours wasn't. They would testify, let me tell you, to some of the issues that we had in the past. They would testify to that. Nothing is perfect. And this is one reason that Jesus came to this earth, not just to save our souls, but kind of to save us from ourselves in effect of what sin does to us while we're on this planet. And when he said we can have an abundant life, I just wish you thought what that might be. Really, really pursue that sometime in your studies. What in the world is an abundant life that he's talking about? He come to show us how to be saved from ourselves. But I'm going to make this point again. We will give account to God on how well we have dealt with the circumstances of what we received when we got to this earth. No exemptions. In the book of Romans, in chapter 2, what does the Bible say in verse 5? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, ready, who will render to each one according to what? His deeds. Romans said that. Revelation 20 said we're going to be judged by our works, the actions and the energy that we put forth with what we had. And I know people, lovely people, that say, hey, we're not going to be, works don't mean anything. Yes, they do. If you really analyze what works do, works prove what you believe. And I believe in the grace of Jesus. And because of that, I put all of my effort. I'm going to be like Paul. He said, by the grace of God, I labored more abundantly than they all. Works are not my means of obtaining salvation, but they are definitely a strong point to prove that I believe in Christ. And I will be judged by that when the time comes. So, I want to overcome in this world. Do you? Romans 8, the Bible says in verse 37, yet in all these things, you're going to see how this works, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know, a conqueror might just barely win the war. But if I understood anything by that phrase, more than conquerors, we're elevated in Christ. Elevated to a level that only he can take us to. When we get to Philippians chapter 4, one of the last verses we'll read this day, you're going to see not only is it God that works in us, but you have to dwell on the great good things that Christ has given you for you to have the ability to be able to obtain the greatness that God wants you to have. No, I don't care what your talent level is. Well, okay, number one. Now let's talk about what we all have to deal with. We all are somebody's child. We all are kin to somebody. We all have this chemistry that comes from inheriting certain things from our family. You know, we're a composite of DNA, chromosomes, all these physical chemicals. Somebody says, I don't believe in that. Well, you better. You better believe in that because it makes us different. And sometimes it really puts us in a bind and it makes us struggle. I have learned the older I got. When I was younger, I used to point out, well, why are they doing what they're doing? Why is that person so work brittle? Why is that person always hurting? Let me tell you what I found out. Some people don't inherit a strong body or even a strong mind. They just do not. And I'm not excusing them in the day of judgment. I'm trying to show you that there are people that carry deep burdens in this world. Now, my wife has great pain, but she's stronger than I am. Mentally, she's much stronger than I am. And a little bit of pain put me on the couch, and I'd be going like that, oh, how tough my life is. Oh, it hurts so bad. And she'll be up taking care of me when she's about dead. You know, I thought about this, hypersensitivity, low energy. You have high energy. Back in my younger days, people used to say, when do you sleep? I said, that's a good question. Because I'd wake up when I went to bed. I still do. Middle of the night, and thoughts will be going through my head. One of my mentors, well, actually two that I'm thinking about, agreed to this, and Tom Nelson and Randall McPherson. They both agreed that a lot of the problems that you would have, like studying a passage or dealing with a church issue, a lot of times the answer would come to you about 3 o'clock in the morning. You'd wake up and you'd been dwelling on that in your subconscious mind, and you'd wake up and think. And some people never wake up, you know. They're just not built into them to do that. And I always appreciated things that they told me like that. Some people have high energy. Some people are born to this planet. They have weak backs and they have weak eyes. I had weak eyes until a surgeon fixed them. And I still can't hear. I inherited all of the Gregory people in my clan. They can't hear, I can't hear, and it's a tough place. Sometimes you'll be talking to me, I'll be looking at you going, got an idea what you're saying. Afraid to open my mouth because I'm going to say something stupid. Biological and physical deficiencies. You know, Paul saw difference. Now, I know part of this difference that he saw had to do with religious background and training. You and I have a hard time with that, don't we? We think everybody's going to be exactly like we are and should feel just like we do and know what we know. And I promise you, it's not that way out there. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 for just a minute, please. Paul made a comment one time when he was talking about preaching the gospel. And man, if there was anybody that ethically wanted to preach the truth and wanted to save souls, Paul was that man. He said, verse 18, what's my reward then? When I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. That's interesting. Paul said, even if I'm not supported to preach the gospel, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. As much as in me is, I'm ready. But then he said this, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now, stop a minute. It means he's looking at the circumstances of every person he's trying to teach. He's analyzing what they need. I think it is a poor preacher that doesn't look at the audience. One thing I think is a weak thing about gospel meetings is I preach to a lot of people I don't know. I admit it. I like knowing the people. I like knowing what their problems are. I like knowing what they need to hear. I like to know what they need to feast upon in that lesson. And it's very difficult sometimes. But he said, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. Okay. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law. Yet, very quickly, he notes, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Now, let me stop just a minute. I understood both of those things. That Paul was preaching to a very diverse group of people. And he had to understand that wherever he could go and not compromise God's word, he was willing to compromise his comfort, his eating habits, whatever it was, in order to reach out to people that were different than him. But notice this, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. You know, I'm going to ask you a hard question. If the Lord come into this place, and I want you to read in your mind, I want you to go through Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourners. Got the Beatitudes in your mind? Who would he set by in this room? If he come in to sit down, would he sit by an arrogant, don't need anything person? Or would he look for that person that's suffering, that person that's weak, that person that's hurting? Who would he look for? Well, I know who he'd sit by. And there have been times that I knew he wouldn't sit by me. I think that's a very important point for us to make tonight. But I also want to say this. There are people that are born. I've got a grandchild that was born with Down syndrome. That's a difficult call. He's a beautiful child, lovely child. I remember what one of the doctors told my son, but he'll never excel at being a brain surgeon or something of that nature. But I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, but he will make you happy. And he's the most loving little fellow you ever met in your life. He's 30 years old, but he's still like a little boy to me. But I hate it that he had trisomy 21. I don't like that. But you know what? You're going to see. You've got to deal with whatever your problems are. No flaw is shameful. No flaw is sinful. It's the way that we've been wired. It's what we deal with. Let me throw something else in that sometimes brethren don't consider. Some mental illness is not a product of drug abuse. Some of it is a product of what we inherited and what we received from those that are connected to us. And I'm sorry, the brain is a magnificent organ, but if it goes haywire, I have a son that he's he's not that way, but he has that Meniere's disease. And he hears roars. And he's a great guy, wonderful guy, very accomplished man, works hard. But some days he said, I want to butt my head against the wall for the roaring in my ears and my head. And that's a problem inside. And it's a problem with the way that he's wired, you see. So you think about this. We're not carbon copies. We're not clones. You know, even Paul had a what? What did he have in the flesh? Does anybody remember that? What was that? I don't know what it was. I know one time he mentioned, I'm not thinking of 2 Corinthians 12, which is where we normally go, but Book of Galatians was a passage that always intrigued me just a bit. In chapter 4, where he said in verse 13, now listen, he told the Galatian brethren, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know what his infirmity was. But he made a change in plans, I suppose, went to Galatia. I know if I had been the Galatians, I would have went, thank you, Lord, for his physical infirmity, because we got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to be saved. And I will tell you something. I have seen people. I remember a fellow one time. Listen to me. His fingers were not like my hand there. He had two fingers over this way, two fingers over this way, no thumb. He was a thalidomide baby. Now that was done to him. And I felt so sorry for that little fella till I watched him one time switch out a light switch, and he could do it quicker than I could do it. But I'm going to tell you what I loved about that man. He loved the Lord. And I preached a sermon one time, and his son wanted to preach a sermon after that, and he did, and we recorded it like you all are doing this one. And that recording was sent to California, and that little fella got that recording. He went all over Southern California with the recording of his son's sermon till finally this young lady in one of the hotels where he worked heard it and said, I don't know Jesus. And she was baptized into Christ. And that little fella, he couldn't do much. But folks, he got the word to people. And I loved that. I loved him. And so I am a unique person. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. Thorns in the flesh, the idiosyncrasies, I'm short. Everybody looks at me. They say, no wonder you look up at everybody. You got to. You're the shortest person in the room. I'm short. But listen to me. I'm unique. You're unique. Don't ever be ashamed of this, but we have this chemistry issue that we have to deal with. Number two, we have early relationships. We can call them connections if you want to make the outline work. Early life relationships. Are you aware of the fact that a lot of the opinion that you have of yourself, if it's good and healthy, will be borne out by having people in your life that really loved you, who lifted you up and treated you well when you were little. Now, there's some kids, I know I drive a school bus for the county. Some of my children don't have that. And they're problems. Now, let me rephrase that. They're not the problem. They have problems. But I hurt for them, because when you try to talk to them, I remember I said to one child one time, I need to talk to your mama. She said, I want to too. What do you do with that? Now you're asking a child to grow up without any support in the home. And there's a lot of that in this country right now. A lot of people abdicating their responsibility, not understanding that these early relationships, good, bad, healthy or not, will shape and frame what these young people are going to be. Over in 2 Timothy 3, I love to read this. And Timothy must have had a wonderful upbringing. Right after he said in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Now watch. And that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's important, isn't it? Can I tell you something? You will listen to people that you love and that are important to you. And what they tell you, you'll believe them when they say it. If someone tells you you're worthless, you're no good, and that's supposed to be your mom or your dad, or they abuse you and treat you like trash, it's going to be a hard row for you. By the way, that's one reason I think it's so essential when a child begins to think clearly that we tell them the most important person that you should ever have in your life is not me or your mama, it's Jesus. Because he'll never mistreat those children. He will always elevate them to the highest level that they could go to. But what happens then if we don't have this kind of early connections? We grow up and we're not socialized. And we grow up and we're not connected. And we grow up, we're, in a way, we find ourselves not able to establish healthy relationships with anybody. What are the two major elements that give us the power to develop good relationships? There's only really two, to be truthful about it. And both of them deal with one particular word. And here, I'm going to read it to you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your might, all your mind, all your strength. Got to love God. But the next one is this. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, we're to love each other. And if we don't have this connection, and believe you me, I have run into problem brethren. Then when I begin to interview, I call it interviewing them, trying to find out what the problem is. Sometimes I find out the problem's not me, the problem's not today, the problem's not the church now. The problem is the way that they were brought up a long time ago. And we're not blaming the parents because these are older people, but they can't shake it. They continue to battle those ghosts that run through the halls of their minds and hurting them and hurting them and hurting them. And of course, one of the hard parts is this, and it ought to scare you to death if you got children, but here's the hard part. First of all, we're going to try to raise children, and we're imperfect creatures. That's why I started with that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means as a parent, we're going to have to work hard to really connect ourselves to our Lord and be forgiven of sin and be thankful for that forgiveness, or we're going to be no good in helping our children get through the tough times of their life. And sin disconnects. You don't believe that? Let me tell you what it does. Adam and Eve had a wonderful picture in the garden. Did they not have, here are two people living in the garden. Everything is just beautiful. God loves them. They love each other, I'm sure. And as soon as the shadow of that sin fell upon them and they made terrible choices, what do they start doing? Hiding from God and blaming, poor Adam. He blamed God and his wife. That woman you gave me, look what she did to me. And you see what happened? The whole thing was discombobulated, disconnected. And I tell you what happens is when people grow up, and I'm going to tell this story because it's important to me. I had a hard time growing up. My father was not a great guy. I loved him, but he was not a great guy. He was an alcoholic. And wasn't around too much. And when he was, it was kind of scary at times. And he didn't provide support for the family very well. Mother was a great lady. But I remember when I started going to school at a little place called Western. No, not the college. A little place up in Anderson County, Kentucky. And I was wandering around in a funk in the first grade. I didn't know what to do. Because I was trying to insulate, trying not to connect, You see what I'm saying? And this beautiful teacher that was my first grade teacher, one day she come into the gym, and there I stood by myself over in a corner. She walked over to me and she said, "Raymond," she said, "I've got to tell you something that's important for you to know." She said, "A long time ago, your grandpa was the president of the Board of Education of this county. And through his work, he got this school built." He said, "Through his work, we have this place where I have a job as a teacher, and you have a place to go to school." He said, "Don't you ever be ashamed of what you've had to go through. You come out of a strong family." I decided I owned that place. I was strutting around there like I owned it. Somebody asked me, "My grandpa built this." You know, but it didn't turn me arrogant, but it did make me realize, you know what? You're not defined by one person in your generation. You're connected to them, but you're not defined by it. Let me ask you a simple question. Who is it in your life? Are you one of these people that can really confide in people? Can you do it? And if you can't, why can't you? Because wasn't there a command in Scripture? James 5:16, and I never see anybody really doing it. And here's what it says: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. No, yeah, every now and then somebody will formally come down to the front and do the confession thing. But what about this business where we and you say, "Oh, Ray, we can't do that because if we do that, people will take advantage of us." So that's who we worship with, is people that will take advantage of us. Sometimes the healthiest thing I've ever seen is when people tell me, "I am tired of saying I can't help it. I need help. I've been saying it ever since I was a child. I need help." And we're going to have connections. Now, you say, "Well, Ray, I had great connections." And it probably shows. You're balanced and strong and intelligent and working hard. And you better thank your parents and your grandparents and your brothers and sisters that you had that. Because so many didn't. But you better look around at those that are given the problems and saying, "Okay, we got to figure out what's going on here and see where we really can help." Okay, let's go to the third thing. The circumstances of what you went through, the things that happened to you. Now, I'm going to ask anybody to hold hands up. But there's too much of this goes on in this country for it not to happen somewhere in a crowd this big. Were you abused as a child? Oh, please don't hold your hand up. Don't even act like you were if you weren't. And if you were, you don't have to say it. Do you realize how many people carry that pain and that burden and that sadness in their hearts? And we have a euphemism for that. They took my childhood away from me. They abused you physically, sexually, verbally. I had a friend one time. His daddy was an abuser, not sexually, not physically, but verbally. His favorite words were, "You're useless. What have you done to me now?" My friend said, "If we broke something, not on purpose, what have you done to me now?" So one day I was milking cows. My sister ran down to the barn and said, no names. She said, "Please get to the house. Brother wrecked daddy's truck. Daddy's going off. Brother's run to your room. He's got your shotgun. Please get to the house." He said, I ran to the house. Boom, as I went through the door. Said, I looked over to the side, there sat my father, and said, he looked at me and he said, "What's he done to us now?" That's abuse. Hateful, hating heart. And that young man couldn't handle it anymore. And he gave up his life. Oh, I can hear my brethren saying, "Well, he'll burn in hell." Well, you let the Lord judge that one, okay? If he was a Christian, you let the Lord judge that one. Because I don't know sometimes what you can stand and what you can't stand. And I know the circumstances can be very difficult. In Philippians chapter 1, you know, the Apostle Paul said this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." You know, Paul was going to jail because he was a Christian. But I think there are a great number of people that have lived this earth and they've been a prisoner of their past, a prisoner of a family that was dysfunctional. Things happened around them that they had no control at all, and the product was mental trauma and troubles and shame and distress and pain, and sometimes they repeated the actions of abuse when they had their children. Job 14 says, "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of what? Trouble." Sometimes when I use that passage in funerals, I talk about the hard, good life. There are days I want to forget, don't you? There are moments I want to forget. When you see a family member that's lost their lives and you see their mother scream in pure agony, as only a mother could, who lost a child. Thank you for being real quiet right now. Because what you're learning right now, and it's probably evoking memories for some of you, things popping up. Now, the fourth category that we all deal with, it's our personal consciousness of ourselves. It's what we think in here about ourselves. You know, I think sometimes about poor old Judas. Do you ever think about poor old Judas? I've boiled his situation down to one sentence, basically. I cannot excuse what he did. I cannot excuse how he got there. Not sure I fully understand it. We point out he's very materialistic and he was a thief and that kind of thing. But something happened to him after it was over and he went out and hung himself and died. And yet the scripture said in John 13... "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, I personally don't think the devil just squeezed his brain and stuck it in there. I think the whole point was he was the origin of the thoughts that Judas entertained, that created the desire that caused him to betray the Lord. What thoughts do you entertain about yourself and about what you want? I'm asking you that. Or let me ask it to you this way. How do you talk to yourself? Some people, little girl on my bus, her sister's a gorgeous little girl. But this little girl didn't get that. She looks like a guy. She's not a guy. She wants to be like her sister. And she said, "I'll never be pretty. I'll always be this." How do you talk to yourself? "I'm not worth anything. I'm ugly. I'm stupid." Did you know if you talked to your friends like you talked to yourself, you wouldn't have friends? That's sad, isn't it? You can't be arrogant, I understand that. But folks, I thought this through. We lie to ourselves about our sins. Sometimes we say we're no good. We have these looping thoughts that go through our mind that somehow or another we're never going to be able to be what God wants us to be or get it done, you know. And by the way, I've learned something. These thoughts don't have to be true if you believe them. Think about false doctrine. False doctrine's not true. But if people believe it, they'll live right to it. You know, a Muslim, man, they back their stuff. An atheist will battle you to your knees. Even though they're both wrong, they believe it. It don't have to be true if you believe it. Maybe you don't have that issue, but sometimes I wonder if in our private thought processes, rather than having a confidence that you're going to see we need, the reason we're negative is we're afraid of what life is throwing at us. Don't you think it's strange that Job said this after he lost his children and his property and even his health? I want to read it to you what Job said. In Job 3, verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sign comes before me. Let me stop a minute. Have you ever sighed with extreme emotional distress? After my son died, for 2 years I sighed. My wife would have to say, Ray, you're sighing. I couldn't breathe. Let me read some more. My groanings pour out like water. Now watch. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Wait a minute. Job feared this. Job feared losing his children. Job feared losing his health. Job feared losing his means of livelihood. Maybe we all do. Deep down inside somewhere. And sometimes it comes to pass. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And sometimes we think, when is that shoe going to fall? Well, one thing I will help you with, feelings are not facts, right? Feels not always real. Well, it's an interesting thing that we've done because while I've not called any names out, I've described everybody in here. Me too. One other factor that's important here, the most important factor to the whole thing. God gave you choice. I know people that don't want to take responsibility for choices. God made us in His image. I believe with all my heart we are a free moral being. And I know some people say that is contrary to the sovereignty of God. No, it's not. Even as a parent, there were times that I would give my children a chance to make a choice, knowing they probably weren't going to make the best one. But how are they going to grow up and get out in the real world until they start taking accountability for choices? God put Adam and Eve in front of that tree. They had the power of a choice. I can read out of the book of Deuteronomy. I set before you blessings and cursings. Make your choice. Now physically, I can't choose and make myself taller. I played basketball in high school. Some of those people call me a water bug out there. Because I could move that ball. But them big old boys would jump up and block it every time I try to shoot it. But if I could have stretched myself in some way, I'd have done it. But I never did once ask God, God, make me 6'9". I never did ask that. But I've learned as I've gotten older, ladies and gentlemen, I love my wife and I want to be there to help her. And you believe me, I watch what I eat now. I got blood pressure issues. Sometimes it's bad. And I keep thinking, I'm not thinking about, oh, I'm going to do this so I can, you know, serve the Lord even more. I want to do this so I can be there if my wife needs me, because I told her, and I meant it, long as I'm alive and well and healthy, you'll never be in a nursing home. You're my responsibility. Important to me. Yep, there were situations and relationships in my early life that were not good. But if my daddy was an alcoholic, I didn't have to be one, did I? I could choose not to be one. I chose based on a bad example. There were things that happened. I saw a sister killed getting on a school bus. Traumatic when you're 12 years old. But I chose not to have hatred for the man that drove the truck that ran over. I chose not to line up with the people that said, let's mob and kill him, let's get him. You know why I learned not to do that? My mother. She said, we need to forgive him. What a powerful lesson. Yep, there were times that in my conscious mind, I thought, you've got nothing to offer. Can you all believe that I was shy when I was 18 years old and met my wife? I did not teach for years after I became a Christian. I did not preach till I was about 28, because I didn't want to get in front of the people. But what happened, I began to realize, wait a minute, he gave me a good mind and I'm going to use it. Whether or not people like it, I'm going to use it. I realized that choice affects life here, eternity there. And I'm going to try to make the best choices that I can, because I believe what the Bible teaches. If you were to turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a very simple little passage where Paul says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot in that we don't have time to unpack. But I know what that means. That in God's time and in God's will, he can take care of the whole Raymond. And if my body caves to death, I'm 72. I laugh and say, 70 years and 10. I used to preach that and had no idea what it meant. And then it slipped up on me. And then suddenly it hit me. Hey, wait a minute, 72. I'm in the days of strength. 80's coming. I may not see it, but I don't fear it, because I've learned these things. And I want you to know these things, because we are all in the same boat. And I can choose to believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. But more importantly, listen to this. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has the power of the resurrection. And he alone will change the inequalities of this world one day. It won't be done here. As long as man's on this earth, he's going to be imperfect and sinful and do terrible things. But one day there will be the separation, and God's children will know what peace really is. And I'll tell you why I'm looking forward to that peace. Are you ready? Finally, I can serve the Lord in peace without distraction, and give him 1,000,000% without tiring and without worrying and without getting sick, without growing old, and serve him and serve him and serve him with no end in sight. And the older I get, the more exciting that gets to me. So please, let these words sink in. And tonight, whatever your problems are, make a choice. With the Lord's help, I'm going to change everything about me if need be, so I can serve Him. Let's stand up and let's sing.
Calvary, Calvary.